Last week, I taught about God's call to take the first step. In other words, the risky place of just trying, the risky place of just putting your foot forward, to be that one that steps into the water. When we feel like something is really important, sometimes what we tend to do is we tend to try to get other people with us, because most of us are a little insecure about being at the tip of the spear. You know, not everybody has that sort of chutzpah that is willing to do that. And I understand that, because it has to do with your personality and your call. But I do believe that many could be a catalyst for the Lord impacting our world who would never see themselves as leaders. I think it's amazing how many common, ordinary people wind up being leaders or instigators of something. I want us to get our focus on Luke 4:18 at the beginning of this teaching time. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is Jesus standing up teaching, but he's referring back to Old Testament scripture. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Luke 4:18. I'm going to paraphrase that list for us. God's Spirit is on me. He has put his nature in me. And because of that, I can speak good news to those who have no solutions, to those who have no options, the truly poor. He sent me to be a healing influence for those whose hearts are broken, for those whose will no longer has the strength to stand. And I can tell people who feel like they're in prison that freedom is an actual possibility for them. I can tell them that with confidence. And I can also help those who are blind to God's love and to God's power to receive their sight and to see God like he really is, instead of like religion would make him appear to be. And the oppressed who have been kicked around and bullied and downtrodden, I can be a catalyst of liberty for them, because I can truly say that this is the day when God says, it's time. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he said, "As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world." So Jesus sends us into the world to fulfill his call that I just read from Luke 4:18. Right? Jesus sends us to fulfill his call that I just read to you in Luke 4:18. We live, this is not a news flash, but we live in a very sick world, a world that desperately needs Jesus. And to make matters worse, it's an upside down world. It's a world in which good is largely seen as bad. And when things that are bad are largely seen as good. Every time I stand out in front of Planned Parenthood, I'm astounded. I still can't believe that people can defend so strongly, so angrily, their right to take the life of babies. That just amazes me. I see what I'm saying? something that's that bad could be called good. A good thing. A person with a healthy mind, a mind of conviction, a mind that sees a righteous way and walks it out, is seen as someone that's kind of sick and not right. And a person that's really sick in their thinking is seen as the example for all of us. We should all think like that. Our celebrities are an example of that. That upside downness that I'm talking about. And because of that, I think it's a great challenge for us to do what Jesus said to do. I think that's very challenging to us. I mentioned earlier that one of the things that has been on my heart is the pandemic of fear. Fear is an insidious thing. It keeps us from connecting with other people. Fear keeps us from having clean, clear, good, healthy relationships with others. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the fear that's used, the word fear that's used in that verse means timidity or dread or lack of confidence. It shackles us to our own insecurities, and it keeps us from reaching out. This kind of fear that he's talking about here keeps us from ever getting a footing to be transparent and to be real with others. It drives us back from healthy relationships. We tend to shoot ourselves in the foot. And I said, it's a pandemic. It's all of our world. I love little children. You know that. I love little children. So sometimes in the marketplace or wherever I am, I'll make eye contact with a little child sitting up in a little cart, you know, riding along or whatever. And I'll make eye contact with them. And I sometimes smile at them and I give them a little high signal. Mostly, they just look at me and mostly they're kind of frightened. I understand because they've been taught about stranger danger. Stranger danger. But it's sad to my heart. If you compliment a child, I've noticed, sometimes I'll just compliment a child to a mom. This happened just a couple days ago. I was in Kroger. And I complimented a child to the mom. And if you do that, especially if you're a man, and I happen to be an old white guy, especially if you're that, oh my gosh. And the mom kind of looked at me with this feigned smile, like, you know, and sort of nods and then scurries away. Fear. Just fear. There's no discernment. There's no awareness. Just fear. Did you know there's one command that is spoken more often than any other command in the Bible? And it's the command, fear not. Spoken more times than any other command. Spoken more times than don't sin. Spoken more times than love people or even love God. Don't fear. Why do you think that would be? Why do you think the Bible would have more don't fear than any other command? I think it's because it is so common in the human experience and it's so crippling to us and it keeps us from the life and the purposes of God that he wants us to walk into. Fear robs us of life's best moments. I see it with couples all the time as a pastor. They get robbed of the best moments of their life by fear and insecurity and comparison and competition and hiding. It robs us of a giving spirit. Fear causes us to have a little shriveled up, hardened heart, like the Grinch. What does it say? Two sizes too small? Yeah. Fear does that to us. It drives us to boast about ourselves and to try to be better than others and compete with others. And we drive people away from us because guess what, folks? Nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody likes a know-it-all. And then when we're older, we say, I don't understand why I've never really had good friends. Maybe it's because your mom and daddy didn't tell you that you were doing stupid things and acting stupid. They didn't bring any correction, you know? The second thing I thought of was many people are swept into the darkness of rejection. Challenges in life can cause us to have a deep-seated spirit of bitterness in us. Deep, deep-seated. And especially when we haven't had the support and honor of authority figures in our life. Do you know that we honor our children? We honor our children when we hold them accountable. You get that, don't you? We honor our children when we hold them accountable. We honor our children when we deliver on consequences that we have promised. We honor our children when we establish boundaries. And then we hold to those boundaries because they're good and they're righteous boundaries. We honor our children in those ways. My parents were just poorly educated farm people. But they understood that little boys need confidence in themselves. They understood that. So guess what they did? They gave me jobs to do. You know, one of the problems today is I grew up on a farm. There was always work to do. There were always fences that needed to be fixed. And there was always crops that needed to be tended to. And there was always cattle to get in and milk and chicken eggs together and all those things. I had chores every morning and every evening that had to be done. They gave me jobs and then guess what? Expected me to do those jobs. Wow, what a thought. There was accountability. And then when possible, afterward, after we get the job done, my dad and I might go fishing together. See, but you can't have one without the other. See, if you only do the jobs part, you're just a tyrant. You're just a slave driver. You're just using your kids. That's not good. But if you're only doing the reward part, you're nothing but just a doting person that's just feeding into a spirit of pride. It's got to be the balance. You understand that, don't you? It's got to be the balance of both. Our kids need to see Jesus in our lives. And Jesus' life is that balance. It kind of reminds me of the little girl in a bad storm one night. And she rushed out of her bedroom and she rushed into her parents' bedroom and jumped up in the middle of their bed and held onto them and said she was afraid. And the daddy said, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is with us. And she said, but I need somebody with skin on them right now. Yeah. We can say all these nice things. We can pray all these nice prayers. But our kids need to see Jesus with skin on him. Colossians 3 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Yeah. The NIV says, so that we don't embitter them. Embitter them. Listen, family, there's so many wolves in the world today. So many wolves in the world today. We have to put the steel of conviction and hope and grace around the hearts of our children so that they can be sustained in this world, so that they can stand and be sturdy and not be little Pharisees. Good grief. well, I know the Bible says this, you know. Some of them, you know, I mean, I'm talking religious kids. You know, we think we're doing them a favor by teaching them, and they become little Pharisees. I ran into one just not long ago. Just full of themselves. Didn't have any sense at all. Knew how to quote scripture, didn't have a lick of sense. Adults are like that too. I've been moved by a book by Frank Peretti. I don't know how many of you have read it. The Wounded Spirit. Do you remember Frank Peretti wrote the series of books, This Present Darkness? Well, Frank Peretti had an incredible childhood. I can't even begin to tell you all the problems that he had. But he wrote this book called The Wounded Spirit. Talked about his school years. Maybe you're the one who lies awake at night, dreading every morning because of the people waiting for you at school or work. It's their mission to take away your dignity. They spit on you, trip you, knock the books out of your arms, stomp on your ankles from behind. It doesn't matter what you wear, they laugh at it. If you own something new, they steal it, spill on it, tear it, destroy it. There's no particular reason for the torment. Any reason that can possibly be found or contrived will do. They pick on you because you're smaller, because you have a rare blood type, because you pick apples on your way home, you sing a particular song, you wear a particular sweater, you can't throw or catch a ball very well, you can't run fast, you don't have the right clothes, or just because you're different. And in physical education class, your oppressors have the perfect opportunity to harass you because they're in close proximity and all the activity is physical. It's a convenient time to take physical advantage of you because you're small or weak or maybe not great at any athletic pursuit. So they push you and shove you, throw you, kick you, and trip you. And there's nothing you like better than taking a shower with that bunch, being naked before your enemies, laid bare for them to spot your most intimate physical secrets so they can laugh at you, spread the word about you, and torment you. Strangely, it's similar to a child being molested by a family member in authority. Parents and teachers, just like the stepfather, the father, the older brother, the uncle, or the live-in boyfriend, insist it's okay. They make you do certain evil things simply because they said so. They tell you there's nothing wrong with it. But all through the obeying and the yielding, something deep inside you is crying out, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening to me. Those to whom you look for love, shelter, and protection tell you to ignore your tormentors, just to stay away from them. But the authorities do nothing to stop those who are verbally, physically, or emotionally abusing you. What's a person to do? I'll just stop there. See, those experiences are what create a bitter root in a person's life, in their heart. And that creates a sense of rejection. And it can make you bitter. But perhaps the deepest wounding in the human soul is self-rejection. It's different than rejection. It's self-rejection. In this one, we despise ourselves. We hate ourselves. We blame ourselves for the wounds. This is the wife who gets beat up and she blames herself because she should have cooked better, should have dressed better, should have lost weight. This is that. This is not just, I must have been wrong. This is, I am a bad person. I don't deserve a good life. I don't deserve blessing. In fact, I don't deserve to live. And that's why it leads to suicide. So we try to reinvent ourselves. We try to make something of ourselves to change things, to make ourselves more acceptable to others. Even in some cases, trying to change our gender identity. Maybe in that way, we'll hit upon something that will help us to be more accepted. I'll never forget counseling with a young lady who was on staff at Christ for the Nations when I was there, and she'd come from a background. I knew this because I knew her quite well. She'd come from a background of a lesbian community. I don't know, some northern state. And she finally came to me just beleaguered into my office on her last day, and she said, I can't stay any longer. I got to go back. And I said, you're going to go right back into that community? And she said, yeah. And I said, you know what the Bible says. You know that's wrong. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, yeah, I know, but those people love me. Yeah, those people love me. See, this isn't just shame for what we've done or haven't done. It's shame for who you are. It's a killer. It kills you in lots of different ways. It kills marriage. It kills love. It kills sexual fulfillment. It kills happiness. It kills favor. It kills joy on your job. It kills every good gift because you don't deserve anything good. That's self-rejection. And the church is designed, that's just three examples, but they're pretty big ones. And the church is designed to do the things that Jesus called us to do. In Luke 4:18, let me touch upon those again. To speak good news to people who need to hear something good. To heal those whose hearts are broken. To tell people who feel like they're just in a prison of captivity that they can be free, that they don't have to live that way. To show those who are blind what God really looks like so they can be set free from their blindness. To free those who are bullied and downtrodden and beat up to have some hope. I want to wrap us up with one little simple thought. I think it's interesting that the person that we think perhaps the least of, or we think they may not be used of God very much, might be the person that God will use in a very powerful way, and we might just miss that if we're not really noticing what God's doing. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I thank you today for our time together. I ask you, Lord, that you would lead us in paths of life that are certainly fruitful, but not only that, are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what you're doing. Scripture says that your sheep hear your voice, and I think sometimes our cell phones and the busyness of life and our jobs and our families and everything going on keeps us from hearing your voice, and maybe we can only hear your voice when we're in those quiet places and we really stop to listen. I pray we'll do that. We'll be sensitive. We'll listen to you and hear your voice and be directed as you guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love one another. God bless.